Well, today we're going to be coming to the end of our mini-series on our hospitable and generous God. And if you remember back right to that very first message, we looked at God being a generous God. And we saw that right from the garden in Genesis, and that theme moves right through. We actually tracked the garden theme. The theme moving from into the tabernacle, the garden being pictured in the tabernacle and then in the temple, and then even in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then right to the Garden City, where in the restoration of all things. And we saw that our God is an extraordinarily generous God. Then we moved on to hospitality. That was hospitality, wasn't it? God was a hospitable God. Then we looked at generosity, and I used an allegory, and we looked at this incredible residence and this incredible estate and this incredible generous host, and yet the guests that were being entertained there, the party that was going on, there was something terribly wrong there. They had rebelled against the host and lived as if there wasn't a host at all. And yet our God continues to be generous right throughout history. And then Matt, last week, he spoke about hospitality and how we have a hospitable God, so we are to be a hospitable people and how we want to be a hospitable church. And this morning what I'm going to speak about is being a generous church, that we want to be a generous people because our God that we serve is a generous God. The other day I was... came across this article, and it got my attention because it said that Australians are in fact the richest citizens in the world. And I thought that was a little bit strange. I hadn't heard that before. And as I looked into it, it came from an organisation called Swiss Credit, and they were doing an analysis on world wealth. And what they did is they actually looked at not the means, so they didn't take all the wealth in the country and then divide it by the number of people, because that kind of gets skewed by the uber rich. But they took the average person, so the average Australian or the average Swiss or the average American, and kind of tabled it, and Australia comes right up the top there. So we are the richest citizens in the world. And that's very interesting, and it has some very interesting implications, especially when we apply that to Scripture. And I just want to read a couple of verses here. This is some things that Jesus said in Luke. He said, and he lifted up his eyes to the on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are rich. Nope, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And he said, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. On a world scale, we've got a lot of camels in this room. It's a room full of camels. And somehow we've kind of made it through, most of us have made it through this needle. This morning, I want to talk about generosity. Because we have an incredibly generous God, we are to be a generous people. We see the generosity of our God right from the very beginning when he creates the world, a world of incredible generosity. He sent his son, Jesus, to live and to be one of us. He gave his life. Jesus gave his life. He gave us the opportunity to be forgiven, to be one of his children, to live forever with him, to be a co-heir with Christ. We have an incredibly generous God. And he expects us to be an incredibly generous people. And God has given us a big vision. A really big vision. It's encapsulated in the Great Commission that we should go and make disciples of all nations. And that we should baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to do everything that he has commanded us to do. That is a big vision, and we've encapsulated that in the mission and vision of our church, that we are to make disciples, that make more disciples. And to be able to do that, We need to be a generous people. We need to be a generous people with our time, with our giftings, with our homes, with our finances. This requires, this great mission requires us to be a generous and hospitable people. And this morning, I specifically want to talk about our finances. And I know there's many other ways that we can be generous, but this morning I want to just sit on the finance area of things. And I know this could be a bit of an awkward subject, and we don't tend to like to speak about this, and often that's because there has been some abuses in the past, and we don't want to be seen in that light. But you know, when you look at Jesus' teaching, there's some 39 or 40, depending on how you count it, parables in the Bible, and 11 of them actually speak about money, either directly relating to money, or they use the principle or the money as a tool to talk about a spiritual principle. I don't think one in every four sermons would quite be appropriate. But in a terms of pendulum, when we look at our church, there's some churches that talk about money all the time. There's often a mini sermon even before the offering. Ours is a few words. And if we look at that pendulum, we would have to be right over this side. I've been here nearly 2 years now, back in Australia, and I actually can't remember a sermon on giving or money in all that time. It's important. We don't just want to be silent on this issue. And we don't want to be silent on this issue because money is part of our everyday lives. We spend much of our lives trying to earn this stuff, and we spend much of our lives spending it and thinking about it, and God is interested in our lives. He's interested in every aspect of our lives, and we want to align our thinking and our behaviour with Him and His kingdom and who our God is. We just have to acknowledge that this is a complex issue. And it's a complex issue when we look at Scripture as well. And even that last verse that we just had up there before about our camel friend, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. A camel cannot enter through a needle. So we know what Jesus is doing here. We've talked about this a few times now. He's using hyperbole. It was a way of teaching, so he says a very exaggerated phrase to make a point. And what he's saying is it's extremely hard for a rich person, for someone with great means, to enter into the kingdom of God. And yet this might be a bit confusing to you because, as we just saw there before, we are the rich. We are the richest citizens that have ever walked this planet. And that's quite a sobering reality. But there's a secondary context here as well as to what's going on. And you see, in Jesus' time, where there was wars and politically unstable and they were under occupation, normally those that were rich in that society got rich from doing very, very bad things. And in places around our world where there's not very much stability. In Togo, for example, where I've spent much of my adult life, the rich people that I came in contact with, they were not very nice people. In fact, they had done some really horrific things to be able to get to where they are. So in a sense, they are so far away, have made so many choices away from God, that it would be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And it's a little bit different here. We have become wealthy for different reasons. Our system here is much more stable, and there's a number of reasons that we can become wealthy here, and we don't necessarily have to do terrible things to gain that wealth. But still, we should take this seriously, that Jesus says that wealth is both a blessing, but it can be a real hindrance for us, for kingdom thinking and also entering into the kingdom. So as you see, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to be able to look at Scripture and see how God and His kingdom would apply to our lives and the way we live, especially in regards to finances and the way we use the resources that are His. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Heavenly Father, we just want to acknowledge that You are an incredibly generous God. And we thank You for Your generosity that You have shown to us. We thank You most of all for Your Son Jesus and that He gave up His life for us. And we thank You for what that secures. Lord, we want to be in reflection of who You are. We were made in Your image, so we want to be a generous people. Lord, would You speak to us this morning as we look at what Your Word says about resource, about generosity, because we want to reflect who You are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start, what is money? I was meant to have a $50 note up here with me, but I left it in the office. So if I had a $50... Does anyone have a $50 note? Yep, fantastic. I'll grab that. This is a magic trick and it will disappear. Thank you. Wonderful. So what does this $50 represent? It's a unit of measure. It's a unit of worth. It's 50 measures of worth. And it represents I took this, but normally if it was mine, I would have had to work for it. I would have had to invest my time, my energy. In a sense, my life is kind of represented in this. Because I had to sacrifice part of my life to actually get this. Part of my life that I'll never actually get back. And I think that's the reason why we see Jesus was so interested in money. Not because it's money as such, but because it represents our life. This is our life here, in a sense, that we have given to earn this. So Jesus doesn't necessarily care about money, but He deeply cares about our life. And He doesn't want us to waste our life. So I think it's important to keep that in mind, that when we think about money, when we look at money in the Scripture, it's not just about money, it's about our life and who we are, and our life is a gift from God. And we need to steward that well. I will give that back to you. So would you open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6? And we're looking at verses 17 to 19. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, and to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So we're going to dig into this passage a little bit this morning. And the first part, command those who are rich in this present world. Sometimes we can kind of read through that and just assume, I don't consider myself as rich. But as we saw just before, that in fact we are very rich. We're in fact the richest citizens in the world. And we're actually the richest followers of Jesus who have ever lived, who have ever walked on this planet. We've heard it all before that if we have a car, we're in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. So it's evident that this passage is very much for us. We are a wealthy people. So it says, command those who are rich, that's us, in this present world, not to be arrogant. To be arrogant. To be arrogant is to be prideful. It's to exalt one's opinion of oneself above others. And this tends to be what someone of great means, or when you have abundance, there can be a tendency to look down upon those who have less. And often wealth and pride go hand in hand. It just seems to be the way it is in our world. We need to remember that we are a wealthy people. And the scriptures don't want us to be prideful. It doesn't want us to be arrogant. And as we think of this, we really have no reason to be arrogant. If you remember back to the Swiss, that Swiss credit report, they actually looked at, hey, why are we so rich as Australians? How have Australians got to right to the very top of that list? And they came up with three things. First one was what's under our feet. We live in a country with incredible mineral wealth. There is stuff that we can dig up here that we can sell, and we can earn a lot of money. And what that has done is it's increased wages, and it's propped up a bit of our economy in ways. Another thing they saw is not only what we have under our feet, but also our property prices. People like to live in this country. It's safe, it's beautiful, good weather, you can get good jobs, good hospitals, good schools. So people like to come here, which means that our property prices go up. So if we've bought a house in the last 30 or 40 or however many years, our wealth, our assets have absolutely skyrocketed. And then it's government policy. Super was introduced some years back. So 9% of our income is being invested for us compulsorily. It's a compulsory savings. So everyone who works in Australia is putting away savings. So this has led to us becoming the wealthiest citizens on the planet. How much of that did we actually do? How much of that did we earn? I am wealthy because I'm Australian, basically because I was born here. I was born here in a country that has incredible mineral wealth under my feet. I was born into a family that loved me and cared for me and valued education. I went to school and was able to get a job, and we have a good economy, so my job pays well. I'm not having to be scared of people that are going to come and steal my stuff or get it confiscated by the government because our system is stable. None of that did I actually earn. That was just what I received. So much, everything that we have is a gift. And we need to view it that way. It is a gift from God, and He is looking to us to see how we're going to steward that. So it tells us, do not be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God. Money and wealth can have a tendency, and that's where we put our hope, and that's where we put our trust. When we have wealth and we have means, we trust that. And God is saying, hang on, don't let that be where you put all your trust. I've got a different type of investment, a way of life, of investment advice. And let's just read some of Jesus' investment rules for life. It says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to read one more. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And when I saw that, I just thought of the ground of Australia. The ground of a certain rich Australian yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds like the great Australian dream, doesn't it? It really does. You could phrase it this way. You have plenty of savings. You have plenty of super laid up for many, many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get all that you had prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. God is our provider, and he offers us investment advice. He says, invest in stuff that won't perish. Invest in me, invest in my kingdom. We then go on to look at the next part. God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He richly blesses us. And it says quite clearly here that it's for our enjoyment. God doesn't want us to be guilty that we are rich. He doesn't want us to feel guilty that we were born in this country where we could have means and where we could eat food that's pleasurable and live in have nice stuff. He doesn't want us to feel guilty there. But he wants us to be balanced. He wants us to have a balanced outlook. He wants us to be both generous and enjoy our wealth. Generosity is incredibly important to God. He says, in a sense, he's saying, I want you, follower of Jesus, I want you to have open eyes. Keep your eyes open to the needs around you. Keep your ears open. Keep your ears open to his Holy Spirit, to what he's saying to us, and keep our hands open. Don't hold our stuff as if it's just ours. Hold it open so that when we see and when we hear, we can respond. He wants us to both enjoy, but to be a generous people. Next, we have to command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. God blesses us to be a blessing. It's a theme that runs right throughout the scripture. God blesses to be a blessing. And it is a sobering thought that we are the richest Christians that have ever lived. When we take that into the theme that runs right throughout the Bible, that God blesses us to be a blessing. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for our church, for the Australian, for an Australian Christian, for an Australian follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be blessed, to be a blessing? It's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice to be generous. It just doesn't happen. When we get money, it's not hard to figure out what to do with this. We can spend it very easily. We can choose to invest it, but to give, that is a choice, and it's a sacrifice. And God is calling us to put our faith in Him and to believe Him when He says to invest in His kingdom. And to invest in things of God is a really good investment. He's calling us to have faith. That will take sacrifice and faith. We'll go on. It says, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. God gives us a wonderful opportunity. When we receive resources, when we receive blessing of financial resources, we have a wonderful opportunity. We get to invest in things that will not perish. It is really the people of God that actually get to do this. We get to invest in stuff that will never ever be stolen, will never ever perish, never rot. That is a wonderful privilege that we have. And we get to partner with the God of this world. He invites us to partner with Him. That little phrase there, get to, is really so important. We get to. Because so much of the way we deal with money is got to. We've got to pay the rent. We've got to pay the school fees. We've got to buy new tyres. No one goes, yeah, my tyres are bald. I get to buy some new tyres. That's just not what we do. We've got to do these things. And there's kind of this sense of, every time these bills come in, electricity. Okay, we've got to pay the electricity bill. Now, what is so dangerous and what rips us of joy is when we take this mentality of that we're used to got to, and we take it to God, and we think of we've got to give to God. That is so dangerous because it rips us of our joy, because we get to give to God. God invites us to give to Him. This is what it says. It says in 2 Corinthians, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. That is not got to, that is get to. We get to invest in things that last. When I come home, when I'm at home sometimes and Julia's going out, Julia really likes to have a clean house. And if your house is anything like ours, it's not always clean. Most of the time it's fairly clean. But what she particularly likes is it to be sparkling clean. I'm fine with clean, but Julia likes sparkling clean. And it's taken me a long time to actually see the difference between clean and sparkling clean. But I think I'm getting closer now. And when Julie goes out sometime, especially to work, I can set in my mind, I'm going to do some things that will really make Julia happy. And a couple of those things is to clean the bathroom. She doesn't like cleaning the bathrooms. Clean the kitchen and clean the floors. And if I can make them sparkling clean, Julia is going to come in, and I can picture it already. She's going to step into the house, and she's going to look down at the floors, and this big smile is going to come over her face. And then if she won't be expecting it, but she comes into the kitchen, if it's sparkling clean, this even bigger smile will come over her face. It's a joy to be able to get to do that for our family and for Julia. But you know what kind of just wrecks all that? If you've got that all planned in your mind, that you get to do these things when she's out, and then you give her a kiss at the door, and she says, sweetie, do you think you could just do the floors and maybe just tidy up the kitchen a little bit? Woof. Okay, it becomes a got to, and lost all joy. We don't want to do that. We don't want to come to God when we're giving to things of His kingdom and to Him with this got-to attitude, because it sucks us of joy. We want to come with a get-to attitude. We get to give to Him. It's a wonderful privilege that God invites us to partner with Him, and He invites us to invest in things that matter, things that will last. Now I want to get real practical. And I just want to ask some simple questions that might be helpful for us to talk through. So I want to ask these three questions. The how question, how should we give? The where should we give? And the how much should we give? So first of all, the how. How we should give generously, we should give cheerfully, and we should give rhythmically. Let me go into them generously. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The idea here is that our giving should be a sacrifice. Our giving should be generous. We have an incredibly generous God. And we are to be a generous people. And that's what we do, isn't it? When we believe in something, when it's important to us, we invest generously into it. I believe in having a house, a shelter for my family, and I invest generously in that shelter. What we believe in, what we put our faith in, we invest in generously. We are to give it cheerfully. We read that verse just before. Each of us should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. Our giving should be cheerful. It should be not got to, but it should be get to. Get to giving is cheerful giving. And it should be rhythmic. It should be habitual. This is from 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, and this is Paul speaking to the church. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And he's talking about setting aside some money for an offering that would come. And this is a principle, that our giving should be rhythmic, it should be systematic, it should be habitual. And the idea is that our giving shouldn't just be sporadic, it shouldn't just be in response to a need. Yes, it can be that, but what is important is that it's rhythmic and it's habitual. And everything in life, really, that's important, that's good for us, we do habitually. I think of brushing our teeth. That is something we do habitually. Maybe morning, night, maybe morning for you. But it's something that we do every single day. Sleeping. Sleeping is something that we do every day, and it's around similar time. Also, exercise. Exercise, if we want to be healthy and fit people, exercise should be scheduled. It should be rhythmic. We shouldn't just do that on the spur of the moment. Randomness in those things isn't necessarily a good thing. With brushing your teeth. Brushing your teeth is good for you, and if you just decided, I will just brush my teeth when I feel the need, and sporadically, it's not going to be a good thing. It's not good for our dental hygiene. If we want to be sporadic and respond to a need, and we just feel our teeth are a bit furry around midday, and we want to bring out that toothbrush, then wonderful. But don't throw out that habitual nature of cleaning our teeth because we want to be spontaneous. And I think it's similar to our giving as well. We want to be habitually a giving people. We want that to be part of our rhythm, part of our rhythm of life. So that's three things there. We want to give how? Generously, cheerfully, and rhythmically. Where shall we give? And in the New Testament, I think there's three avenues really for our giving. First avenue is the local church. When we become Christians, God wants us to be part of a local church. Each one of us should be a part of that local church. And we function together as a community. And we sacrifice for one another, and we sacrifice for the mission that God has given us. And our mission is to make disciples. And part of that is sacrificing our time, it's sacrificing our giftings and our talents, and part of that is our finances as well. Our church, everything that happens here happens because of us. Because of those in this church that say, yes, I believe in this mission that God has given us. I believe in the local church. And it's an incredible unifying symbol when we come together and give corporately to God and to his work in this church. Number two is the gospel. We see in the New Testament a number of times where either Paul or someone else collects funds for a gospel project, for either church planting or for the gospel to go far. And this is a privilege that we as a church, as a local church, get to do. And we've done that habitually for many, many years now. As long as our church has been around, we've been doing that. We've been investing in God's kingdom further out throughout Australia and throughout the world. And Julia and I were recipients of your generosity. I think of the Oikos school. Cost some money to build that school in Togo. And Probably 80% of that came from this church, from the generosity of members in this church. And I really see that as just such a privilege. The first group of, I've told you this before, the first group of students that came through there, there was about 15 of them. And we can now trace about 100 churches that have been planted through that. That school is still being used today. Right now, in fact, there's a class being taught there of church planters. And we get to be involved in that. I said to Mary Ellen just the other day, I said, they've contacted me to see if there's any funds available for another training to happen, another year training. And she said, well, someone just transferred $1,500 into the Oikos account. Do you know how much the training was? $1,500. Yeah. God just keeps doing this over and over again. It's an absolute privilege to be involved in those type of things as our church. I just talked to Chris Luthi, who's serving in Indonesia, and we're supporting them as a church. And they're telling me about the opportunities that they have to go into some of the mountainous areas and go into these totally unreached areas that have never, ever even seen a white guy before. And they go up there with their Bible college students and speak to these groups of people. And people are coming to know Christ, and they lead one of the Bible college students there to further disciple these fledgling churches, these brand new churches. And it's just a privilege to be able to be involved in that. And I'd love for us as a church to be involved more and more. We are the wealthiest Christians that have ever lived on this planet. And we have an opportunity to invest. Our money goes so far in these other areas where Christians are living and serving and ministering. It's a real privilege to be able to do that. Local missions as well here. I think of what's happening with Lifebridge in the community chaplaincy. Do you realise how much of a privilege that is for our church to be involved in that? It is pioneering work at the moment in Australia. And we get to be involved in that. And that is so exciting. Graham's meeting with a number of pastors on Monday that have caught this vision. They realise the real privilege that we have of being able to be a presence for Christ in our supermarkets and in the community. And we want to be able to get behind that as a church. And what really saddens me at times that is being hampered, in a sense, by lack of funds. And I don't want to see that. If you want to be spontaneously generous, the community chaplaincy would be a good place to be able to be generous to. It's a wonderful privilege that our church gets to be involved in that. Poor. That's another area that we are to be generous to the poor. The Bible speaks often about our responsibility to help the poor. And we do that in a number of ways. I think of our Wednesday ministry, food ministry that happens. Phil and Mary and Steve and there's a number of people that are involved in that ministry, and they do a wonderful job. Even this morning we heard about Maria and Peter and Maria and what they're looking at raising foods to go out to our drought-affected Queensland. And that's another opportunity for us to be generous as a church. I see the Christmas appeal up here with the Christmas boxes. Kids in country that have so little. I love to see the joy in their faces as they open these boxes from Christians in Australia who have put their love and care and finances into these things. It's an opportunity for us to be generous. We are to be a generous people, both to the local church, to gospel mission, and to the poor. So the last one, how much? It's a big question, isn't it? How much? Is there a number? Is there a percentage? What's the membership fee? for being a part of this body. Let me read to you what the membership fee is. This is from our documents. So each one must give. So it's assumed that they'll be giving as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. That's our membership, to have our eyes open, to have our ears open to God, and to have our hands open to him. It's yours, God. Some of you might say, what about that 10%? Yeah, we've heard about the 10% before. And this is an ancient practice that goes right back to the time of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And it's called a tithe, and that has gone on for thousands of years before Jesus. And even followers after Jesus have seen this as a useful practice, as a guiding practice in their lives. But is this something that we must do? No. It's not necessarily something that we must do. Is it a command of God that if we don't do, we will be breaking his command and he will be upset or angry with us? Absolutely not. God is very, very clear that we are to give what we have decided in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for he loves the cheerful giver. When it comes to generosity and being a follower of Jesus, there's no fixed numbers, there's no fixed percentages. It's not a tax as such that can be worked out like that. God wants us to be generous because he is a generous God. Maybe he wants to stretch you. Maybe that's for you that would be more than 10%. Maybe when you hear that 10%, that's actually quite limiting to you because you're just, in your situation, you're thinking that is impossible. Remember, God said, each of you must decide in his own heart. So I just encourage you, start somewhere. If $10 is a sacrifice for you, well then set up habitually $10. God is a generous God and he wants us to be a generous people. It's not got to, it's get to. I was out just on Wednesday in our front yard. We have this dog, and our dog has incredible amounts of energy. Her name is Coco, and she gets out all the time. She bites through her leads. We decided to put a steel chain on her, and so what she does is she jumps over the fence so she can hang by her collar, and she works around until that collar breaks and she can get out. We've tried putting stuff up on the fence to try and stop her, but everything she climbs. We put her in the pool area, and she climbs over those fences as well. We can't keep this dog in. So what we decided to do, I was going to put an electric fence up. And Julia vetoed that. So I thought, okay, we'll have one of those boundary fences. It's where they wear a collar, and it's an invisible boundary. So that arrived the other day, and I went outside and decided to put this in the ground. But you've got to actually dig a trench. And this was on Wednesday, and it hadn't rained for a long, long time. And I live in Alex Hills, so it's all clay, awful. So I'm out there digging this trench, and Levi's out there helping me. And he comes out, and he's got his little plastic spade, and he's helping me dig this trench. He's not really doing much, kind of just moving dirt around. But he was delighted to be able to be helping his daddy. And we finished the trenches. They were all done. And then we had to go get some sand. And I thought, okay, wheelbarrow, get some sand. But Levi came up with the idea, and he got his dump truck. And he brought his little dump truck around, and it was full of sand. So what we did, this took a lot more time than it should have. We went back, filled up the dump truck, brought the dump truck around, emptied it in. Filled up the dump truck, back, emptied it in. Should have seen once we'd finished, once his mum came home. So the first thing he wanted to tell her is, Mummy, come and have a look at what we've done, what I did with Daddy. I've built this fence so that Coco can't get out anymore. There was such joy on his face to be able to do something like that with his daddy. Something that really meant something. And I think this is similar for us as well. God invites us to bring our resources. And they're not much, they're Tonka trucks. And they're plastic shovels. But he invites us to join with him in his mission, in what he's doing, to invest in things that do not perish, to partner with him. It is a wonderful privilege that we have as the people of God. So we're going to pray now. And what I want to do is I just want to give us a couple of minutes, just in silence, just to reflect on what God might be saying to us. And maybe we need to do something and make some decisions. We want to be a generous people because we have a generous God. And then I'm going to close by reading a prayer. And it's actually a prayer that I wrote, and it's in our bulletins. It's in under the prayer points, and it's the very last one there in bold. So can I invite the music team up? And we're going to take a couple of moments now just to sit and reflect and ask God what he may have been saying to us. And then we're going to pray this prayer. Let's take a couple of minutes now. Father, there is nothing we have that you have not given us. All we have and all we are belongs to you. To spend everything on ourselves and to give without sacrifice is the way of the world that you cannot abide. But generosity is the way of those who call Christ their Lord. We are determined by God's grace to increase in generosity. We are determined to be trustworthy with such little things as money, that you may trust us with true riches. Above all, we are determined to be generous because you, Father, are generous. Amen.